Good morning. Maybe like many of you, every time I hear or sing I'll Fly Away, I always think of Travis changing the numbers at the old building to make sure I'll Fly Away. And I think Standing on the Promises was his other pet. I don't know that I've ever heard the third verse of A Joy to the World. It's almost like, I don't know, Robert Page or somebody wrote that third verse about the curse. That was an interesting verse I'd never heard before. Maybe give a little bit of an update on Danny. I think he did go into AFib, but also I think when they did his blood work, it showed that he had had a heart attack at some point. And so he is at Washington Regional. They've talked about a pacemaker and some other things, but it's the weekend, you know. They're not going to, if it's not an emergency, they're not necessarily going to call anybody in. So Danny is still in Washington Regional, kind of waiting what they're going to do with him. Appreciate William giving announcements. I don't maybe necessarily appreciate the applause. I don't know where I rank. I did a speech at the high school for graduation, and I think I didn't necessarily get an applause. It was more of a finally. Finally, he's done. And maybe that's why. Maybe that's at the end, you know, maybe you're just like, finally, he's finished. But no, don't do that at the end either. Don't. There was a grade school class who was putting on a Christmas play, which included the story of Mary and Joseph coming into the inn. And then that class was a child who really wanted to be Joseph. And when the parts were handed out, his biggest rival was given the part of Joseph. And he was given the role of the innkeeper. And he was really, really upset about this. So during the rehearsals, as all good boys will do when they have a rival, he began to plot just what he was going to do. And finally, the night of the performance came, and Mary and Joseph came walking on the stage, and they knocked on that inn door. And the innkeeper opened it, and he gruffly asked, "What do you want?" And Joseph answered, "We're here for a room for the night." And suddenly the innkeeper, he threw open the door, and he said, "Great, come on in. I'll give you the best room that we have." Of course, that wasn't in the script. And for a few seconds, poor little Joseph didn't know what to do. But finally, an idea popped into his head. And he stepped up to the innkeeper, and he looked beyond to him and through the door that represented the inn. And he made this big production of looking right and looking left. And he stepped back and he looked at Mary and said, "No wife of mine is going to stay in a dump like this. We're going to the stables." Well, there are times when Christmas doesn't go according to plan. There are times when you know what the script ought to be, but somebody or something changes the lines on us. There are times when this time of year doesn't seem as cheerful and upbeat as we had hoped for. A loved one dies. Friends and family move away. We struggle with divorce. We lose our jobs. We may face cancer or some other overwhelming disease. What had promised to be a Christmas filled with fun and pleasure suddenly becomes a blue Christmas. Maybe it's the emotion best reflected in the words of "I'll have a blue Christmas, that's certain." And when that heartache starts hurting, you'll be doing all right with your Christmas of white, but I'll have a blue, ooh, Christmas. Now, if I had just a little bit more confidence and a little bit better singing voice, I would have sang that to you. In fact, you know, there are churches, Protestant churches, that have a blue Christmas service. One such is in Ossing, New York. And they say that the world tells people, if you buy this present, you'll be happy. And it will be all ho, 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 and joy to the world. Well, what if there is no joy in my world? And so this church and others like it have a longest night or a blue Christmas service. And it's usually held on December 21st because that's the longest day of the year. The music there is somber. The sanctuary is dark. It's often lit just by candles. And there are readings out of Psalms and other parts of Scripture, but it is not a cheerful atmosphere. They don't sing "Go Tell It on the Mountain" or "Joy to the World." Instead, they sing more solemn and slower hymns. In referring to these services, one man wrote, some churches held a blue Christmas service for those who had suffered loss, and it was complete with melancholy piano music and dead branches laid on a table covered with a blue cloth to represent the winter of our souls. I found the whole thing to be quite depressing because I came looking for a word of hope and found none. Well, can you imagine walking into a church and finding no hope? In our text this morning, we find a prophecy that seems much like a prophecy of that of a blue Christmas. Simeon is an old man who's righteous and devout, and God had promised him that he would not die until he's seen the Messiah. This is Simeon's one chance to offer a prophecy shared about Christ. And he makes a declaration really that's filled with a lot of bad news. He says that this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel. He would cause some to be lifted up and encouraged, but others were going to be destroyed. He would be a sign that he will be spoken against. This child is going to face opposition. Simeon said that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Jesus would expose the many hidden sins and secrets of both men and women. And then to Mary, he tells Mary that a sword will pierce your own soul too. And of course, we know that she would watch her son be beaten and die a horrible death on the cross. For most people, this time of year is a fun and exciting time. But for us especially, if we don't see the shadow of the cross falling on the manger, we are not seeing this time of year clearly. Jesus didn't enter this world to be a cute little baby. He came to suffer and die on a cross so that our sins might be forgiven and so that we might be saved. That first Christmas wasn't really a holly jolly Christmas. The birth of Christ, or Christmas, is the story of a teenage girl who is pregnant by a child who is not her husband. It's the story of a child that is born in a dirty animal stall. It's the story of innocent baby boys being killed by Herod because Herod feared one of them might take his throne that the wise men spoke of. It's the story of someone sent into the world in peace who ended up being condemned to die. It's the story of a light sent to shine in the darkness, and the world would stop at nothing to snuff it out. It's the story of God's never-ending, self-giving mercy, which was rejected and condemned. One could reasonably argue that the birth of Christ was literally a blue Christmas. And if you looked at all of the things that were wrong about the birth of Jesus, that's all you would see. A blue Christmas, which offered no joy or hope. But even Simeon didn't look at it that way. Yes, his words of prophecy were definitely filled with some bad news, but those weren't the only words Simeon had to say about Christ. When he first saw Jesus, he declared, "A sovereign Lord, you have as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light." "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the light of all people, a light for a revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel." You can literally hear and see the excitement in Simeon's voice. He has been allowed to see God's salvation. He has seen the light of the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. And yes, there are going to be dark moments surrounding this young baby, but they all paled in comparison to what this child was going to accomplish. Jesus had come to give light and to bring salvation. And this time of year, this season, isn't about a time to put dead branches on a communion table. It isn't a time to be singing dirges and funeral hymns. This is a time to literally rejoice. This is a time to shake the rafters with songs that speak of God's unfailing love and grace, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And yes, this world can be a harsh place to live in. And yes, we have loved ones who pass away, who move away, who get divorced, who get sick, who lose their jobs and homes. There are certainly real hardships and tragedies a lot of people face. And they're going to happen to people we know, or even to us. But the message of the gospel of Jesus' birth is this: praise God. It is to praise God. Because of Jesus, we know that we are going to face, or we're not going to face, all of those things alone. If you take Jesus out of the story, life gets pretty blue real quick. Back in 2005, in a Ridgeway Elementary School in Dodgeville, Wisconsin, they decided to have a winter program instead of a Christmas program. And one of the oddest things about this winter program was that they sang Silent Night. Kind of. It wasn't exactly Silent Night. It was just the tune to Silent Night. And they changed the song and called it Cold as Night. And among the lyrics were these words: cold in the night, no one in sight, winter winds whirl and bite, how I wish I were happy and warm, safe with my family out of the storm. Boy, doesn't that uplift you. They took Jesus out of the story, and really, they ended up putting hopelessness in his place. And really, that's what happens when you ignore the Christ child. The empty manger leads to an empty and depressing life. Without Jesus, life can be very depressing. It can be a pretty scary experience for people. But the repeated message throughout the story of Christ's birth is this: do not be afraid. When the angel told Zechariah that he was going to be the father of John the Baptist, he said this in Luke 1:13. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call him John." When the angel visited Joseph, he told him, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." When the angel told Mary, he started the same way. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus." Again, when the angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields, they told them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Again and again and again, God told his people, "Do not be afraid." But why shouldn't I be afraid? This place, this world, this life is often unpleasant and frustrating. So why shouldn't I be afraid? Well, we shouldn't be afraid because we have received the good news that shall be for all people. And Simeon said the same thing in verse 32 of Luke chapter 2. He said, when he saw the Christ child, he declared that he would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel. I don't have to be afraid because Jesus is the light of this world. This world, we all know, is filled with darkness. The circumstances of my life can make it so hard for me that I can't see what lies ahead. But Jesus brings light into my light, our life. I can see where I'm going because Jesus illuminates and gives meaning to my life. And Jesus is the glory of God. Scripture tells us that he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. I don't have to face this world alone because God is with me. I don't have to face death or divorce or disease all by myself. God is right there beside me. And because that is true, God gives me this promise in Romans 8:28 that we know for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say in Romans 8:28 that everything that happens in my life is going to be good. And I'm not sure it means that everything that happens in my life is from God. But if I love God, I have a promise that whatever happens, God will turn it into good. And because those things are true, as Simeon declared when he first saw Jesus, my eyes have seen your salvation. Jesus is the light of my life. And because of that, he is God's glory for me. Because he is the source of mine and your salvation. He came to earth to do that for us. We could not do any of that for ourselves. I could never be good enough to be good enough for God. I could never do enough good to outweigh the damage sin has done in my life. But when I believed in Jesus, when I accepted that fact and compared to him, I was a sinful man and I needed to repent of my sin and accept the idea that only the blood of Jesus could cover my sins. When I decided to confess Jesus as the master and owner of my life and agreed to be buried in the waters of baptism and risen up to a new life. When I did all of those things, Jesus came into my life and everything changed. So that even when the bad things happen, even when the world hurts me, even when all my carefully crafted plans fall apart at the last minute, even when I have no reason to have joy all the time, not just after Thanksgiving, or I do have a reason to have joy all the time, not just after Thanksgiving until the new year. Many in this world mistake godly joy for earthly happiness. They believe that the chief goal in their lives is to be happy. And they get their happiness from the things that happen to them. And then if the things which happens to them isn't pleasant, they're not happy. They become robbed of their happiness because somebody or something has changed the lines in their play. Life hasn't turned out the way they wanted it to be, and so they'll have a blue Christmas, or a blue New Year's, or a blue Valentine's Day, or a blue 4th of July, and on and on and on. But when Jesus comes into our lives, he takes the blues and he changes its hues. He takes all of that is wrong with my life and turns it into a reason for joy and contentment. Paul tells the church in Philippi in chapter 4, Philippians verses 12 and 13, that I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthened me. The color blue shows up a lot in Scripture, and it's mostly in the Old Testament. It's frequently mentioned when describing the fabric and the decorations in the tabernacle and in the temple. I did a little bit of research and I found that there was one person who always wore blue, and that was the high priest. When the high priest performed his service for God's people in the tabernacle, he always wore this blue robe. And there are a couple of exceptions to that. But day after day, one of the distinguishing marks of the high priest was that he wore a blue robe. Now, there are a number of possible reasons why God may have decided to describe the cloth that the high priest wore in blue. But I can think of one in particular. The Bible tells me that Jesus is now my high priest. And he wears a garment of blue as well. For Jesus reaches into my life and yours, and he takes the blues from our lives, and he bears them on his own shoulders. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 53:4 that when Christ died, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did not esteem him, and we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. Of course, that's how the story really begins for Christians. It's not with the birth of Christ, but surely with his death, burial, and resurrection. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision to allow Jesus to come into your life, to be buried in the waters of baptism, and to be risen up a new creature. This morning, if you would come, as together we stand and we sing.